Genesis 21. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have bore him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. So she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman and her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be an heir with my son Isaac. And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, do not be displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot, for she said, let me not look on the death of the child. And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of the Lord called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran. And his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that these aren't just accounts of what happened in people's lives, but they give us examples for today. They are a picture of what you're doing in our lives today. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the difficult things that are in it and the easy things. But thank you that all that is in your word points to you, Lord Jesus, that our hope is in you. And so we ask you now, God, in your grace and your mercy, that you would anoint me, that you would fill me with your spirit, that I would move as a sail in the wind, that I would be led by your spirit as I preach your word, and that you would be glorified in all that is said and done. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here we have the birth of Isaac. And it's interesting because before he was even born, before Isaac ever did anything good or bad, God had determined that his heart would be towards Isaac and his covenant would be on Isaac. This is another example of the doctrine of election in the Word of God. The first time we see that was with Abraham. For no reason, God chose Abraham. And so we see that again reflected here in Isaac. And, you know, one of the struggles that I had with this particular section of Scripture is there is so much in here. I could have gone so many different ways. It was incredible. And so I really needed to be in prayer this week in order to be able to put together a coherent message, because I wanted to go in so many different ways. And I really hope that this is Spirit-led and that God would minister to your heart through this. We realize that this little section of Scripture also illustrates that salvation is by grace, by God's grace, not by the works of the flesh. That's one of the illustrations here. Another one of the illustrations that is here is the fact that this shows us the battle between the flesh and the spirit that we have as believers. So we see the covenant, the two covenants, and the battle that we have. Take a look at Galatians chapter 4. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. So we're seeing now that we go to the New Testament. He's talking about what we just read. And he's saying, guess what? They had two children, but it's more than just two children. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through the promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. So the birth of Isaac and Ishmael, there's more than just recording an event in a family. It's broader. It affects us today, is what it's saying. These women are two covenants. Two covenants. In other words, are you saved by works? Because that's what Ishmael represented. Abraham and Sarah said, we can't have children. We'll have to take matters into our own hands. So we'll have a child. You can have my servant, Hagar. And Abraham had Ishmael through her. That's the works of the flesh. Okay? That's what it's representing. The law. And then the other one was, no, we're going to have there's going to be a child born, but it's so impossible for you to have this child. You're 100 years old, Sarah. So everybody would say it had to be God, so God would receive the glory. And that's the child of the Spirit or the promise. So there's something bigger. And as I look through this, I could have gone in so many ways. So I'm really praying that this would minister to you today. This account confirms that God has sovereign purposes that cannot be delayed or defeated by man's sin. God's going to do what God's going to do. And it shows us that God's plans are perfect in execution and perfect in timing. God's plans are perfect. Take a look. Genesis chapter 21. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said. There's three times in the first two verses where God is confirming his faithfulness. He's saying, see, I honored my word. You can trust me. And the first one is right there. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said. He said he was going to visit her. And the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. There's number two, saying, I'm doing what I'm doing. Remember, Moses wrote the book of Genesis under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So we know that these are all the words of God. God directed this. So two times, God's faithfulness is being confirmed. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time from which God had spoken to him. So that's number three. See, it's God is faithful, God is faithful, God is faithful. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him to. So Abraham's walking in obedience. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Wow. Okay, those of you that have had kids, imagine your kid hitting the teens when you're 113. Wow. Okay, now I understand they lived a lot longer and it was different physical shape. But I don't know, whatever way you put it together, that's still a long time, you know, being older to have kids in the teens at 113. Wow. So what we have here is it's 25 years later from when God made the promise initially in Genesis chapter 12. 25 years, but God honored his word. He was faithful, and he fulfills his promise. And at the birth of Isaac, we see great joy and conflict happening. Take a look again, God's word. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I bore him a son in his old age. It seems like Sarah's more excited about the birth of Isaac than Abraham. And I think in part because Abraham already had a son. He had Ishmael. And so in that sense, I think that maybe he had already given up, that there would be a child between he and Sarah. But it seems like Sarah appears to be more excited about it than Abraham at this point. And look what happens. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day Isaac was weaned, probably when Isaac was about 3 years old. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had bore to Abraham, laughing. So Ishmael is picking on Isaac, the three-year-old. That's what's happening. Oh, what a surprise. The older children pick on the younger. So you see how God's word is so real. The older kid is a little jealous. He's getting kicked off of his throne, and mom and dad are paying more attention to this newbie, and so he's reacting, and we'll talk about that in a minute. So she said to Abraham, "Cast out the slave woman with her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not be heir with my son." What we see is there's a conflict happening between these two kids, and we want to limit it to just a family squabble. But again, what's happening here is so much greater than what's just a family issue. Why? Because we go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 at the fall, and God said something was going to happen. Look at what it says. God said, "I will put enmity, strife, between you and the woman." Who was you? The serpent, Satan. And who is the woman? Eve. He was talking about these two. There was going to be a conflict in the future. "And between your offspring," Satan's offspring, "and her offspring." Her offspring would become would be Christ and all believers. So there's going to be a conflict between these two. And what was just saying about Isaac and Ishmael? They were two covenants. They represented two things. So what we see here in the natural with Ishmael having conflict with Isaac, we see all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, this is happening. There's enmity, there's strife between her offspring and your offspring. That's exactly what's happening because this is so much broader. Then we go to Galatians. "Now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at the time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit." So there was, he's saying, you guys now are experiencing this conflict with those who do not know Christ. And this is normal because it goes all the way, so he's referencing all the way back to Genesis chapter 21, saying the conflict you're having with the world around you is normal because it starts way back here. That's part of it. He's using this parallel. So there's so much happening right here in this word. He persecuted. So it also is now. But what does the scripture say? "Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman." So there's something bigger happening here. There's this picture of God's word, and he's using this family situation to show us incredible things about God's grace and goodness and the gospel. What we see is that Ishmael is basically jealous, and we said he's got good reason to. First of all, he's getting kind of kicked out of the throne of mom's and dad's attention. And little Isaac is getting his attention, so they, if you have, like I said, children get a little bit edgy, the older ones, and all of a sudden they start misbehaving. But Isaac probably, or Ishmael probably more so than others, because he understood that with the coming of Isaac, probably his inheritance was going to be gone. Because now this is the child of Abraham and Sarah, and I'm sure Hagar informed him of this. So he was going to lose a lot of cash in the future. He had dad's power, and you know, when dad was going to leave the business, "I'll take it over. Not anymore." So there were reasons for Ishmael's jealousy. It wasn't just random. And it turned into mocking Isaac. It wasn't just laughing at him. He was mocking. He was picking on his little brother. And it must have been very vicious, because what happened was is that a right decision was made for the wrong reason. Why do you say a right decision? Because Scripture says it was the right decision. A right decision was made for the wrong reason. Ishmael and Hagar must leave. They must leave. Now, Scripture says, as we read, as we will read, that God said, do what Sarah is saying to Abraham. He's got a purpose behind it. It's not endorsing Sarah's motive. Sarah's motive for having them leave was jealousy, anger. She had been jealous and angry with Hagar and Ishmael all the way back. So her motive was not pure. But what happened was that God used it for his glory. We see that in the world around us. God doesn't cause anybody to sin, but he uses people's sin to accomplish his perfect plan, his will. And so what happens here is that although Sarah's motive was wrong, it was necessary that Hagar and Ishmael leave because of God's sovereign purposes. God had a plan, and this was part of it. Here's what it did. It forced Abraham to end his aspirations for Ishmael. Do you remember a couple of chapters earlier, Abraham kind of talking to God and asking God if Ishmael could be the one who would receive the inheritance and the promise? See, Abraham loved his son. He probably had lost hope that Sarah would ever bear a child. And so he was putting his hopes in Ishmael, that he'd be my heir, he'll take over the company business, he'll do all this stuff, etc., etc. And so what God was doing was he was saying, you know what? That's not going to work for me. He's forcing Abraham to end his hopes, his aspirations for Ishmael, and he is removing Abraham's safety net. See, God had a plan years down the road, and this was part of God's plan down the road. Abraham couldn't see it. It was down the road, but it's actually in the very next chapter. Take a look at God's word. And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. He loved this boy. Ishmael was probably 13 to 16 years old, is the guess of most scholars. And you know, he loved this boy. But God said to Abraham, be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. For through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. What is the deal? What is happening? What purpose could God have? Well, we see years later, although it's just recorded in the next chapter, coming right out of the gates, Genesis chapter 22. We'll start with this next week. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, take your son, your only son, Isaac. You see, if Ishmael was there, Isaac wasn't his only son. Ishmael could have been Abraham's safety net. God says, take your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Why? Because Abraham, you have to walk by faith and not by sight. Here's the deal. If Ishmael had not left, Abraham would have always been thinking, well, if I offer Isaac, that's okay because I still have Ishmael at home. And what God was doing was by removing Ishmael, he was preparing the way for this test, saying, Abraham, do you trust me completely? You don't have a plan B anymore. It's gone. Do you trust me? Do you hope in me? God was removing Abraham's safety net, his plan B, so that when a test came, all that Abraham could do was trust in the Lord, because there was no plan B. It was gone years before. That's what God was doing here, preparing the way. Isn't that what our experiences in life are about? You know, hard things happen, but God gives us the experiences in life, and they're designed to deliver us from trust in what we can do without God. That's what Ishmael represented. We can do it on our own, God. We don't need your help. We will do it in our strength. I will give my husband Abraham, my slave Hagar, and they'll have a child. We'll take care of it, God. We don't need you. And see, God in his loving kindness is causing things to happen in our lives that will deliver us from trusting in what we can do without God and lead us to trust in God's power apart from our human strength, our human ability. And that's what Isaac represented. He represented what they couldn't do in their own strength. Sarah was too old. Abraham was too old. They couldn't do anything about it. They had to lean completely on God. And so he was the child of promise. He represented the Spirit. He represented the covenant of grace. And so we see this picture, this God brings us through hard times. He puts us in situations in life where he's weaning us from trusting in the flesh and putting our hope in him. Now, we would naturally default and say, great, I'll throw up my hands and see what God does, you know. I'm not going to do anything. If God's sovereign, then I'll just pull back. That's not it at all. Abraham walked in obedience to God. We continue to walk in obedience to God. I'm going to quote a famous country western song. I was taking a shower yesterday. I had prepped a sermon, and I was thinking about the sermon, and this country western song came on. I thought, you know, that's pretty good theology there. It's the guy. If you're visiting here, yeah, I'm normally like this. But I'm in the shower, right? And this guy's singing this song, and he says, I work as if it all depends on me, and I pray like it all depends on him. And at the end of the day, I leave it all to him. That's it. We work hard. We press on. We don't just throw our hands up and say, oh, God's sovereign. Well, whatever happens. No, we work hard. We press in. We do what we think is right to do. We walk in obedience to God. But at the end of the day, he's sovereign. And you see, we go through these life experiences that God brings to us in his kindness. And they're for the purpose of getting us to not trust in our own strength and our own great intelligence and plans and lean upon him. Take a look at God's word. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Again, what do these two boys represent? The Spirit and the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And I love this quote from Elizabeth Elliot. Look at this. God will not protect you from anything that will make you more like Jesus. That includes really painful, hard things. He will not protect us from those because he loves us enough to take those things we are leaning on for our hope and our joy that are not of him. And he wants to remove those so we would hope in him. We put our trust in so many things in our own flesh. If our kids live in a certain way, then I'll be happy. Then I'll be joyful. If I'm married, if I'm this, if I'm that, if I have this, if I have that. And we think that if I have this or this happens in my life, then I will be happy. So we strive for those things. We attain those things. And when they don't bring us the joy, we wonder, well, what happened? And so God in his kindness starts pulling these things that we're putting our trust in, our hope in, and he pulls them away because he's got a greater plan. And that is that he wants us to learn to lean on him, trust in him, hope in him. He in his kindness brings us into difficult situations. And it's painful when God lovingly removes the fleshly things that we are leaning on. And I think a lot of times we don't understand why. I'm guessing that Abraham was wondering, are you kidding me, God? Really? My son, my only boy, the guy that's going to inherit everything, you're telling me to have him go? Are you kidding me? Why? He must have had that struggle. He loved his boy. And yet God, in his kindness, spoke very clearly to Abraham. He said, I know this is hard. I'm with you. Trust me. I want you to let him go. I want you to let him go. And he didn't understand. God didn't explain it to him.
He didn't say, oh, by the way, you know, guess what? In a couple of years, I'm going to be, you think this is a tough test? Wait till the future, Abraham. You're going to be offering Isaac. Well, he couldn't do that. God in his kindness doesn't show us the future. We always, sometimes Christians say, oh, I wish God would show me the future. I'm glad he doesn't, because he supplied the grace for me today. He will supply the grace for me tomorrow. And I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future, and he loves me. But God didn't explain to Abraham, the reason Ishmael's leaving is because there's going to be a greater test and I can't have you fall back on him. So Abraham didn't understand why. He didn't understand why this hard thing, why this difficult time in my life. I don't get it, God. And I think sometimes God tells us why, but sometimes he doesn't. He's not obliged to tell us. We just trust in him. And he brings this faithful thing, because you know what? If God is sovereign, if he is in control, then we need to understand this, that he brought you to the right place in spite of the wrong reasons. Hagar, or Sarah, had the wrong motive, but it was all part of God's plan. And if you're in a hard spot today, you have to trust that you're where God wants you to be, even though the way you got there may not have been for pure motives in other people's lives or your own life. But you got to trust that God's got a plan. Maybe you're like Hagar and Ishmael. You're in a difficult situation because of the deceit and the maliciousness of someone else. They just did you wrong. They did you wrong, and you're where you're at, and it was painful, and you have all these emotions going on inside, but do you trust that God is sovereign? That he is using the good, the bad, and the ugly, as Ryan says, all for his purposes. Doesn't cause anybody to sin, but God is so wise, so powerful, so wonderful. And if you're in a tough spot, you know, you're in a hard place, you don't understand things, then God wants you to know that he hears your cries. And he has not abandoned you. He never will, because that's what his word says. Take a look at God's word. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him, a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot. For she said, let me not look on the death of the child. You see, she was at the end of her own resources. She ran out of options. She came to the end of herself. Just like God was going to bring Abraham, she's there now. And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy and hold him fast in your hand, for I will make him a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? In God's word, the Lord is near the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Hard times. This is the first time we see recorded in the word of God a single mom and all the battles that she has. But it just shows you the struggles that we all face. She's brokenhearted. Are you brokenhearted today? You know, you raise your kids a certain way and then they go off the rails and you wonder, well, I don't get this. There's actually shirts that we find online. I taught them better than this. And you go, what happened? You know, you get to the end. You're brokenhearted. Make wiser decisions than this. And why are you doing that? Or maybe you're struggling with feeling rejected and an outcast. I mean, you see this pictured in Hagar. The brokenhearted, and they're coming to the end of themselves. And Hagar is there. She's come to the end of her own resources, the end of her own abilities. She's given up. She has no options but to do what? To trust God. And so she looks up. She looks up and cries out, and God hears. She came to the end of herself by God's goodness and kindness. And what was going on? You know what? The solution was there all along. When you read the text, it's not like God put a well there that wasn't there before. What we see is that God, the solution was there, but Hagar couldn't see it because she was worried. She was fearful. Her tears blinded her eyes. You know what that's like? Everything is so chaotic around you, and you're so worried, and you're so concerned, and you can't think straight. You know, I hear people say, I can't even think straight. Everything is just collapsing around me, and everything, and I can't think straight. And what we see here is Hagar in that situation, and God, in his incredible kindness, opens her eyes to what was already there. Already, God already had the answer for her. She just couldn't see it. But she came to the end of herself and looked up, and God revealed how things really were. There's the well. I haven't abandoned you. Trust me. He enabled her to see the way things really were, that he was sovereign. He was in control. He didn't abandon her. He loved her. And in the midst of the chaos, when our emotions are struggling and we're wondering, where is God? What purpose is in any of this? There's a reason. You may know it, you may not. And God had his answer, and he loves us enough to bring us to the end of ourselves. That's hard. Remember the day you got saved? I mean, my salvation was, I got to the end of myself. I just threw up my arms. I remember kneeling in that room saying, God, I can't handle life anymore. I give up. I came to the end of myself. And I came to that end, and God, in his kindness, brought me there. He brought me to that place where I had no more, I couldn't deal with it anymore. And I had to look up. And that was the day that I was saved. So he brings us to the end of ourselves to bring us into that right relationship with him. It's hard, it's tough. But we put our hope and our joy, all my joy will be if I can do this and I can do that, and we accomplish it, or maybe we don't accomplish it. And we get there and we realize this isn't what it's about, and we come to the end. So what is it all about? We've come to the end. And God says, it's all about me. The cross, Jesus. And then we cross that line of faith by God's grace, a picture of Isaac, not the things I do. And then we run into tough things in life. You know, and we get to a point where we try to control it all and we can't. And we finally get to the end where all we can do is throw up our arms and say, I did the best I could. I don't even know what I can do anymore about this. You ever been there? How many times have you been there is a real question. And I don't even know what I can do anymore, God. I have no options. And we look up. And God in his kindness brings us there to show us that, you know what? It's not about what you can do. It's about what I can do. And then he shows us what's right in front of us. You know, you ever see this? Young couples, older couples. You'll see how, as God takes you through these things, you grow in your faith. That's the purpose he does these things. Remember, the difficulties in life are to wean us from trusting in our own strength, our own abilities, and leaning upon God. And if you're a young couple, something's happening in your life, and you go to an older couple, right? And the older, and you're saying, oh man, this is terrible. This is going on. And you're just freaking out, right? And so then the older couple does something that you think is absolutely inconsiderate and unloving. They do this. They say, you know what? It's going to be okay. What? it's going to be okay. Why? Because you see, they've gone through their hard times. And God has proved faithful over and over and over again. And so they have the blessing of time. And they say, no, I'm not inconsiderate. I'm great. I'm loving. But you see, I'm trusting in Jesus. And you'll learn too. And you'll have to go through that. I can't do it for you. And you see, God loves us enough to bring us to those places where we have no hope other than Jesus. Because in a sense, that's our Abraham Isaac test. Do you hope in me? Do you trust in me? I have not abandoned you. I hear your cries. I understand. Do you believe? Do you believe I have a plan? And he's saying, put your hope in me. Trust in me. And sometimes it's provision. He brings us to the end of ourselves with our finances or whatever it might be. And you go, where am I going to find the money for this, for the food or whatever it might be? But Lord, I have no hope other than you. And he says, okay, now I'll prove myself strong for you. Get ready. Stand back. Stand in awe of your God. Stand back. Single parent, if you're here today, hope in God. Hope in God. He has the answers. He has the strength. Broken-hearted parent, your heart is just rent because your kids maybe aren't walking the way they should. Hope in God. He sees them. You notice something very interesting. Hagar was the one who looked up. Yet the response was that God heard the cry of the child. Just saying. God's got it in his hands. Those of you that are outcasts, you feel like you don't have a place, you don't fit in. God has a place. He wants to be your God, prove himself strong to you over and over again. Maybe you're in a situation where you're abused or divorced or just sick, physically hurting. You know what? God hasn't abandoned you. See, we think he's got to answer the prayer in a certain way. He's got to heal, or he's got to do this, or he's got to do that. But God says, my grace is sufficient. I won't abandon you. I'll always be there. I'll give you the strength you need when you need it. It may not turn out the way you think, but then again, his ways aren't our ways. And we have to acknowledge that. That's hard. Because we want it to end the way we want it to end. That's not the way it ended with Abraham. He didn't figure it would end that way. But he trusted God. Whatever your situation, put your trust in God's sovereignty. Believe and trust in him, not your own understanding or your own plans. You got it all figured out. This is how it's going to be. It's usually not like that. Take it from an older person. People that are older than me will say the same thing to me. God's purposes are beyond us. God's purposes are beyond us, but they include us. Isn't that cool? God's purposes are so far beyond us, yet they include us. That's what we see in this story with Abraham, Isaac, and Ishmael. God is working on us. You see, he loves us enough to put us in situations so we would depend upon him, so that we would become more Christ-like. He loves us in that respect as Elizabeth Elliot said, he will not keep anything from us that will make us more like Christ. He is working in us. He is working through us. He is working all around us. He is working without us. And he is working mostly in spite of us. But he is working. And I want to challenge each of us to believe this with your absolute whole heart. Your whole heart. That God's purposes and God's plans are perfect. Not just for the people in the Bible, but for you too. It's not just his plans were perfect for Hagar and Ishmael and all these other people, Isaac and Sarah, they're perfect for you. Because he's going to prove to you again and again and again that he is the perfect God, the powerful God, the strong God, who will be a father to the fatherless, who will mend up the brokenhearted. He will be that God for you. And his purpose is that he would make you to lean more and more upon him so that you would look more and more like Jesus. That's our God. That's our God. I didn't share this in the first service, but I'm going to throw this one last thing out. I was at a pastor's conference with some of the elders and Kyle and Ryan as well. And I was meditating on what it meant to be like Christ. And, you know, when we say, well, you know, God is making us to be like Jesus, we have a certain picture of that, right? And we picture Jesus as all perfect and, you know, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness. And one of the things that the Lord showed me is he said, Dan, you know what else? To be like Christ means you also have scars, because Jesus had scars. Tough things that happen. And scars remind us of the past, but they don't determine the future. And that's our God. He holds the future. Let's pray. God, I don't know the situation that each person is in this room, but you do. And they are there by your hand for your purposes that are so far beyond what we can understand. But we put our hope and our trust in you, God. We push all our chips into the middle of the table and we say, God, I will hope in you. So, Lord, whatever situation that is, I pray that you would invade it now. You would continue to draw us to hope in you and trust in you. God, thank you that you don't abandon us. Thank you that you love us. Thank you for the hard situations, because they make us lean upon you and give us an understanding of your greatness and your goodness. Cause us, Lord, even in the midst of hard times, to worship you, knowing that you are near, you have a purpose in it, and the purpose goes beyond our lives, beyond our kids' lives, beyond our families' lives. It is part of the big picture of what you're doing to glorify your great name in all the universe. Thank you, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Let us stand.